Right.
If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please be turning to Genesis chapter 39. A couple weeks ago on Sunday night, I did a lesson from the life of Joseph, looking at Joseph as a model for how to respond to difficult situations in life. And I thought tonight I would do another lesson from the life of Joseph, but this one more specific to a scenario that happens in Joseph's life, and that is Joseph's encounter with Potiphar's wife. And before I get there, though, I want to mention something. There are things we learn about in Scripture that are constants in our lives. One of the things I was thinking about is that Scripture definitely teaches that God's love is a constant in our life. There's nothing we can do to escape the love of God. And Paul wrote about this in Romans 5. I mentioned Romans 5 in our lesson this morning, but following up on what he said about all the incredible privileges that come from being a justified child of God and that hope that we have of glory, he talks about God's love, and he says, while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And listen to this in verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If God loved us so much while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were far off, how much more can we recognize the love of God now that we have been reconciled to him by his son? So the love of God is a constant, and that's one that's good. It feels good to think about the love of God, but there's other things that are a constant as well that are not as fun to think about. And one of those things is temptation. Scripture definitely teaches that in the life of man, temptation is a constant. I jotted down a couple of passages. One from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And that's a constant. Satan is looking for ways to tempt us. James chapter 1. James says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Every day we face temptation. And we face temptation that Satan brings to us because of our desires, and our desires make it possible for him to tempt us. James says, well, who is responsible for being tempted? We are. It's our own desires that allow Satan to tempt us. And that is, that is a constant that we have in our lives. And the way Satan does that, because it's through our desires, he looks for where we are vulnerable. We're not all tempted in the same way. We're not all tempted by the same things, but Satan looks at where we are vulnerable, where he is most likely to have success. I just stepped away from 25 years in the corporate world, where all of my time in the corporate world was in information technology or dealing with computers, if you want to get less technical. But dealing with computers, and a significant amount of that time was spent working with companies on computer security, technology security. And as part of that, you have to look at things from the mindset of an attacker, one who would try to break computer security, sometimes referred to as a hacker, people who try to break into computer systems. And the one thing that is universal about how that happens is that those attackers look for vulnerabilities in systems. Jeff, I'm sure when he codes and he builds systems, he's having to test those systems to make sure that they don't have vulnerabilities that can be exploited. That's what attackers look for. They look for vulnerabilities that can be exploited, and they're really good at it. Matter of fact, if you've ever used a computer system in your life and you put your data in any of those systems, most likely it has been stolen, not once, but many, many times. The longer I was in that industry, the more it kept shocking me how year over year over year was a record year for number of data thefts. Why? Because there are so many vulnerabilities and there are so many people who are skilled at exploiting those vulnerabilities. And the same thing is true of Satan. Satan is skilled at exploiting our vulnerabilities. He's skilled at exploiting our desires. And what is the best way, or what is a way that we can prepare for the temptations that Satan is throwing at us? God has, we have been told that God will give us a way out for every temptation. But how do we recognize when we're being tempted? And how do we figure out, how do we recognize the way that God has given us away from that temptation? And I have titled this lesson, The Devil's Playbook. Because I believe that in looking at the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, we essentially get a rundown of Satan's greatest plays. His best plays and the ways in which he again, exploits desires, exploits vulnerabilities to try and cause man to sin. It's almost like a coach looking at film of an opponent before they're going to play each other, right? Many of you have asked about the Lipscomb Academy Oakland game this past week that I was able to go to with Sarah. And I heard an interview with the Oakland coach a few days before the game happened. And somebody said, well, how did this game come about? And what he said was, well, both teams had a game canceled the same week. So we called each other. We agreed that we'd meet on our bye week. And the first thing we did was we swapped film. Well, why do you swap film? Well, it's because you want to look at the film to see about your opponent's vulnerabilities. And you want to be able to see, well, how can I protect against those vulnerabilities? How can I defend against what they're good at? And I think the same thing is true with this story of the way, Satan worked through Potiphar's wife. Trying, she was never successful in getting to Joseph. So she tried lots of different ways. And so I think through that we can see how some of the ways in which Satan works. So before we jump into those ways, let's just read this text together. It's pretty short. But Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 12. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. This is after he had been sold in chapter 38, sold by his brothers. Had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife, master being Potiphar, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to first go through and look at the things that we can see about the ways in which Satan works. And then I want to come back and go, well, how did Joseph, with God's strength, resist all those different ways in which Satan tried to work through Potiphar's wife to get him to sin? Okay, does that make sense? So just got a list of things, that ways in which we can see that Satan worked through this situation. So, you know, how are the ways in which Satan as a blueprint or a playbook for how Satan tries to tempt us, okay? One way that Satan tries to tempt us is visual, through what we see, okay? One of the very first things you see up in verse 7 is, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Now, it had just said in the previous verse that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So one way in which Satan tries to tempt people is through putting things in front of their eyes that will tempt them visually, that things that look good that will make them want what they see. You know, I wrote down a couple of examples. You've got Eve all the way back in Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was, she saw that the tree was good for food. So Satan, the devil, the serpent, put the fruit in front of her for her to see it. David, we know what happened with David, right? What did he put in front of David? He put Bathsheba bathing on top of a rooftop. He saw her. And so Satan uses our eyes to tempt us, okay? Back in 2018, I remember this the year because of how traumatic it was. I say that tongue-in-cheek. But 2018 was the year that I decided that I was going to give up processed sugar. Okay? Boys and girls, if you don't know what processed sugar is, it's like M&Ms and Snickers and, you know, all that kind of awesome stuff. I didn't give it up because I don't like it. Because I love processed sugar. Let me give you an example of how much I love processed sugar. One of my favorite things on this planet is M&Ms. You say, well, which kind? It does not matter. Plain, peanut, whatever, okay? I love M&Ms. And I used to joke with my girls. I'd say, my fantasy is to have a bucket of M&Ms and a funnel. That's what I want. It's how much I like M&Ms. So for Christmas that year, what did they give me? They gave me the biggest bag of M&Ms that I have ever seen and a funnel. Well, if you're going to say it, you got to do it, right? So that night, I sat in the chair at the dining room table. I put the funnel in my mouth, and I let them pour the M&Ms down the funnel. That's how much I love M&Ms. And no, I didn't choke. I'm still here. But that's how much I love M&Ms. Seeing that picture that they took of me, or that video they took of me doing that, made me go, I got a problem. I need help. So I gave up. I tried to give up. I was successful at it. Other than no more than one time a week with a cheat meal, I have not had processed sugar since 2018. But in those early days, I didn't want to see it. Because if I saw it, I was going to do it, right? And when you get to non-trivial stuff, you know, more than just sugar, Satan works the same way. If he knows that you're tempted by it, he's going to make sure you see it as much as possible. You think about, in the Sermon on the Mount, this idea of, you know, what we see and what that can lead to. You know, there's a series of things in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus, you know, says, you have heard it's been said. You have heard it's been said. You've heard it's been said. And that whole series of things, we don't have time to go down that whole rabbit hole tonight. Maybe sometime I'll do a series on the Sermon on the Mount. But essentially what Jesus is doing in that is he's talking to Jews who are under the influence of the leaders like the Pharisees, who their religion is all on the outside, what people can see. Okay, so sin is not really sin unless you can see it, right? Unless you know something happened, like he talks about murder, you know? But then Jesus says, wait a minute. Something had to have led to the murder, right? Something had to have led to that murder. What was that? Let's go all the way back to the anger for your brother without cause. Okay? Before you ever got to the physical action that everybody can see, it was born in your heart with anger. Well, he does the same thing about adultery, right? He says, adultery, where did that start? It starts with looking at someone else to lust after them. It starts with your eyeballs. It starts with your eyes. And then Jesus goes on to say it would be better if you did what? Plucked out your eye than to be lost. And I've heard people say, oh, that's just hyperbole. But isn't it true? I mean, wouldn't it really be better to lose an eye than to be condemned for all eternity? Because Satan uses our eyes to tempt us. Okay, number one, visual. The second thing, Satan, and the second one's going to begin with a V. There, they don't all begin with V. So you may be disappointed by that, but that's okay. Versatile. Satan switches his temptation. When one thing doesn't work, he'll move on to something else. One thing you see with Potiphar's wife is that, you know, she keeps, you know, I'm sorry, not just with Potiphar's wife, but even in the life of Joseph, that Satan switches his tactics. You know, so many different things happen to Joseph in his life, and none of them are successful at getting him to go pull away from the Lord. And so Satan keeps putting stuff in front of him. He's sold into slavery. He's tempted by the master's wife. He doesn't give in. He's unjustly accused, so he's thrown into prison. Satan keeps using different things when things don't work. Okay? So he's versatile. He's versatile. I wrote down this note from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, one of the things that's in that great chapter is the discussion about the armor of God. Okay, most of us are familiar with the armor and all the pieces. You know, you've got the different pieces that represent the truth, that represent righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. But what is the point of going through all of those different pieces of armor? Well, Paul tells us at the beginning, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has a lot of schemes. And it's not just one thing that we need to protect against all those schemes. We need everything that God has given us. We need all of it. We need everything that God has given us. And there's nothing of our own that protects us against the schemes of the devil. It's only what God has given us. But we need to make use of all of it because Satan is versatile. He has schemes. The third thing, Satan disguises his attack. So disguised or dignified. Sometimes Satan will make temptation look like it's the better thing, look like it's a good thing, right? By having it come from a dignified source, okay? Where is this temptation coming from for Joseph? It's coming from the master's wife. This is the master who is the captain of the guard of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And this is coming from his wife who has to have a lot of influence and a lot of authority, and it's coming from her. And so it's coming from a dignified source. And so Satan will you know, disguise his attacks. You know, coming from the master's wife, you know, had to have made it sound more permissible, a safer proposition, because it's coming from, it doesn't look like it's coming from an unreputable source, but it's coming from someone who is of authority. And again, going back to Genesis chapter 3, what does it say about the devil? The serpent was more crafty. He was more crafty than any other beast in the field. And then what does he do to ultimately get Eve to cross the line? He makes it look like it's the dignified choice. He says, God has said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But what does the serpent say? The serpent says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He makes it sound like that's the better choice, right? Satan will disguise his attacks to make it look like it's the better choice. The next thing, Satan's attacks are timely. They're timely. They will hit you at the precise time when you are the most vulnerable. It says back in verse 7 that it was after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. And Satan will use the right time. He will use the time when we feel like we are the most, when we feel like we're on top of the world. I had someone tell me one time that said, when you feel like you're at your greatest, that's when Satan is going to attack you. That's when Satan's going to hit you. And you think about Joseph. Joseph's, you know, been sold into slavery. He's there with Potiphar, and what does he do? He works his way to the top, right? He works his way to the top to where he's in charge of everything. He's in charge of everything. So the only thing that I can't have is what? His wife. Everything else is under my control. And that's when he's at the top. And it says, after a time, that's when Satan hit. I wrote down this note from 2 Chronicles. And a very short statement about King Uzziah. It says this about Uzziah. In Jerusalem, he made great machines, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers in the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So he's on top of the world, right? He's got everything. He's powerful. Verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. So when he was at his peak, that's when he crumbled, because that's when he was vulnerable. The next thing about Satan's attacks is that they are persistent. They're persistent. Verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph, when? Day after day. She didn't give up. She kept going after him, talking to him day after day. The temptation of Satan is constant. We talked about, you know, earlier about it being dignified or disguised. Another way to say that, but kind of thinking about it from a different perspective, is it's deceitful. And by that I mean that there is, I think one of the tactics of Satan is, we'll just go part of the way. You know, if you just go a little bit this way, then that won't be bad. And I wonder if when Potiphar's wife was talking to Joseph, when it says that her invitation initially was to lie beside her, was that, well, just come and lie with me. Just come and lie beside me. You know, that will be okay if you just come and lie beside me. And you think about how many times you have the temptation to say, well, if I just did this, then that would be okay. But what's Satan trying to get you to do? Trying to get you to just continually get worse. I was reading an article a couple years ago that was in it was in a sports magazine. I don't remember which one, but it was an article about this football player, and I won't mention his name. If you want to know who it was, I'll tell you later. But it's a football player who was he was supposed to be the next great NFL star, and actually, early back when he was in high school, he began to be addicted to alcohol and ultimately drugs, you know, heroin and speed, and I think crystal meth, and, you know, just about anything you can name. Became a big time quarterback in college, was still, his addiction to those things was growing. He made it to the NFL as a first round draft pick and quickly flamed out because his addiction got it completely out of control. But this article was not about that. It was about his life now, which is like 20 plus years later, and how he has gone through this cycle of, you know, going through rehab and getting off the drugs, and then he falls back into it, and this cycle, and how it was, I think it was in 2017 that he had gotten off of everything, alcohol, drugs, and he was working on quitting smoking, and his way he was working on quitting smoking was to vape, you know, this, you know, using the vape stuff that they have today. And the article was talking about how he went into this store. He was in Oregon, and he went into this store because he ran out of the juice for his vaping. I don't even know what they call the stuff. You don't have to worry about whether I do it or not, because I don't even know what any of it's called. But the vaping apparatus had run out of juice, and so he had to go into this store to try to buy some more. And he said he got into the store, and because it was in Oregon, marijuana is legal in Oregon. So he went into the store to buy the vaping juice, and what was there? Marijuana was there, and it's legal, and it's free to buy. And he said that the thought that kept coming in his head was, well, that's not, it's not heroin, it's not crystal meth, it's not, it's just marijuana. And said by the time he got back home in Southern California, he was now back addicted to marijuana again. And that led back to heroin and all the, but that's the way Satan works, right? You know, that, well, that's not as bad as what you could do. Satan makes it, you know, Satan is deceitful. You know, just go part of the way. You know, stay right on that edge and you're not going to fall off the cliff. But what inevitably happens? We fall off the cliff, right? We fall off the cliff. The last thing, oh, by the way, the perfect example of going up to the lion and thinking you're not going to fall off the cliff, Samson. You know, think about him and Delilah. I mean, how he just tried to stay right on the bleeding edge of, you know, in messing around with her, and ultimately it destroyed him, right? It destroyed him. The last thing, and then we'll move on to how Joseph reacted to all these different situations. The last thing is that Satan ultimately will become aggressive if he thinks he can conquer us. And so you see that with the last thing that we read about Potiphar's wife. She caught him by his garment. You know, she took it to laying hands on him, saying, come lie with me. And I wrote down this note from Acts 26, which is a second time that Paul recounts his story. This time after he has been moved to Caesarea by the sea, and he appears before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and in recounting his story, talking about his persecution of Christians, he says, I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And so Satan, if everything else fails, Satan will go to whatever ends he has to go to in order to cause us to stumble. And so again, we see all of these different ways in this very short story that Satan works. But what about the way in which Joseph responds? So those were all the ways that he works, but what about the way in which Joseph used God's power to overcome the temptation? The first thing I want to point you to is 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. This is the general premise. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So one thing to remember is that Satan has no power to force us to sin. Are Satan's temptations powerful, though? Yes. Are they, you know, do they apply a lot of pressure to us? Yes. But he cannot force us to sin. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God is going to give you a way out. And why is that? Because we have to choose to fall for the temptation. And so God will give us a way out. Well, how can we look at the way in which Joseph was able to utilize God's power and God's influence in his life to avoid temptation? The first thing is that Joseph was decisive and steadfast. He never let the temptation take hold. You look at verse 8, it says, he immediately refused. Verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, but he left and fled and got out of the house. Every time he faced a different type of temptation from Potiphar's wife, he was immediate and he was steadfast in his going the other direction. He didn't listen. He wouldn't listen to her. He refused her advances to the point of even leaving her presence. And the idea there is that never let temptation take hold. You know, we can recognize when we're in situations that are dangerous, spiritually dangerous. We got the conscience that, you know, sometimes the alarm bells are going off, right? And let that be the guide of, you need to get out of there. You need to get out of that situation, just like Joseph did. Second thing, Joseph was honest and trustworthy. When he refused Potiphar's wife, he said this about his allegiance. He says, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He says, Joseph was honorable. He was honest. He was trustworthy. The master has put you in charge, but trusts you not to do anything with his wife. And so he said, I'm not going to do it. I am in charge of this house. My master trusts me. The third thing, Joseph was able to discern that this was wickedness. Look in verse 9. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the idea there is that even though Satan is trying desperately to hide that temptation is actually temptation and that sin is actually sin, we have to be diligent to recognize sin for what it is. We have to be diligent to recognize sin so that we can respond. The next thing that I wrote down is that in his response, he was honoring of God. And he says this again in verse 9 that we just read, that, you know, he's not greater in his house. He doesn't hold anything back except for you, because you're his wife. He then says this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He recognizes that it's more than just being honorable to his master, but in committing a sin, it's ultimately against God. And we have to remember that any sin that we commit is ultimately a sin against God. I think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about sins that involve the body. Sins involving involving our own bodies. And he says, he reminds him, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. If you sin with your body, you're going to be sinning against God's Spirit who lives within your body. And so Joseph knew that if he committed this sin, that it was more than just disobeying his master or being dishonest with his master, that he would be sinning against God. And the final thing is that Joseph separated himself from the situation. Joseph, when she got aggressive, he left. When he asked her, when she asked him day after day, it says he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. He would not even be with her. He removed himself from the situation. And how much sin could we avoid if we just simply removed ourselves from the situation? And again, all of that not coming from me, but coming from the model that we see from how Joseph responded to this, you know, this just persistent attempt by Satan through this woman to get him to sin. And Joseph, as we looked about last week, about how he was, you know, how he responded in all those difficult situations, Joseph, you know, used God's power to overcome this temptation, you know, by constantly refusing the advances, by remaining true to his master, by recognizing sin for what it was, by knowing that what he would, if he sinned, he would be sinning against God. And so the overarching message, though, is that we need God. We need God's help to overcome temptation, because Satan is going to come after us and does come after us in many different ways, and we need God's help to overcome that temptation. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with anything, whether it's sin in your life or something else that you're struggling with, that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then we would love to pray with you. We would love to encourage you and help you in any way that we can. If you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Christ, earlier Steve sang my favorite hymn in the hymn "It Is Well With My Soul." Because I believe that that hymn, you can't truly sing that and mean that unless you're a part of the kingdom of God, unless you know Christ. It can't truly be well with your soul unless you know Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you don't have a relationship with Him, you've never made the decision to follow Him instead of yourself, you've never been baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, then why wait? Why wait when tonight you can truly say, "Is well with my soul"? If there's anything we can do for you, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?